Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, God's Deacons, from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, continuing the Acts series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
Bruce Larson, in his book, Wild and Fire, gave some pretty interesting facts about sandhill cranes that I want to share with you. He said, these large birds, they fly such great distances, and they have three remarkable qualities, and here they are. The first one is these cranes rotate leadership so that one bird doesn't have to do all the work. I thought, that's pretty cool. The cranes choose a leader, catch this, that can handle turbulence. And the third one is, while the one bird is leading the pack, kind of in this V formation, the others are honking affirmations and encouragement to the leaders. What a great setup for church leadership. Think about this. It's not bad at all. We need leaders who can handle turbulence, share the responsibilities, and then what we need is members who shout out encouragements to the leaders. There's another thing, however, that the sandhill cranes do, and this is pretty telling as well. They follow the God-given, God-instilled gifting that God has put in them because, you know, we are the only ones with choice in creation. Do you know that? A dog is a dog. A bird is a bird. And a bird does what a bird's going to do. And we're the only part of creation that has free will, whether to serve the Lord or not. And the reason why these birds can lead so effectively is because they have learned to follow. Here's the deal. In order to be a good leader, you have to know how to follow. Every good leader knows how to follow because we are all people under authority. And if you can't be a good follower, you're probably not going to be a very good leader. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles two places this morning. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, put a bookmark, a finger, something there to hold that place, and then go over to Acts chapter 6 as we rejoin our Acts study. Let's catch up really quickly where we were in the book of Acts. Maybe you remember. What was happening was the apostles were preaching the gospel. And as the church is growing, they're preaching the gospel. The religious leaders of the day, when you know it, they get angered at this. They don't want to see the gospel preached. And so they want to kill these followers of Christ. Then this one member of the council comes up with this great idea. God gave him a great idea how to settle this. And he goes and he shares it with the rest of the councils. Here's what he told them, Acts 5:38. He said, now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And so the church continued to grow. And when you know it, as it grew, so did some of the issues. They went through some growing pains, like any growing thing does. And again, one of the most important things about being a good leader is that you have a servant's heart and you're willing to follow. You're committed. And you realize that serving the Lord is not a duty. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to serve the King. And so these sandhill cranes, they know how to follow. They are good leaders because of that. Do you know that conflicts happen in every healthy relationship? Do you know that? And the difference is how you handle conflict. Conflict's going to happen. Whether you think so or not, whether you like it or not, conflicts happen. How do you handle it? Because, see, the church is made up of people, individual people. And a lot of us have our own ideas of how things should go. A lot of us know better. And I've often said, when you get to heaven, you'll realize I was right and you were wrong. And so conflicts can be very stressful and very destructive to the body of Christ if not handled right. So let's look at the early church and see how they dealt with these challenges. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, first internal conflict. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 6, let's start with verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we would leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Let me just tell you right out of the jump that this passage is famously about deacons. And some of you may be sitting in here this morning saying, "I'm not a deaconess. I'm not a deacon. This isn't for me." Yes, it is. The whole word of God is God-breathed and given by inspiration, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. And there is some practical stuff for every person sitting in this room this morning. But there in your notes, up until this point in church history, except for the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, the attacks on Christians only came from outside the church. This is the first internal conflict. And again, if something is growing and blowing and people are being added all the time, you're going to have conflict. And again, we need to understand that we are all people under authority. I don't care if you're a CEO. I don't care if you are the head general. You're all people. We're all people under authority, save Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "submitting to one another in the fear or the reverence of God." Submitting to one another. You know, that word, no one likes that, submitting. But when we do things God's way, He's got a plan. And when we submit to the authorities above us, things will go much better. We have no king but King Jesus Himself. However, the Lord has set up His body, the church, to have a certain structure. And He's given us the Word of God, so we don't have to guess what that structure is supposed to look like. And so this division starts between the Hellenistic believers, because they felt that the Hebrew believers were not taking good care of their widows. During this time, you got to know that there are two groups of Jewish believers, two groups. One were the Hebrews. These were folks who were born in Palestine. They adapted to the Hebrew culture and they spoke the Hebrew language. The others were the Hellenistic Jewish believers. And these people were born outside Palestine, spoke Greek mainly, and they had adapted their lives to the Greek culture. So you have these two sides, one church, one body, they all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Hellenistic believers say, "Wait a minute, you're not taking care of our widows, and they're being overlooked for the daily distribution of food." Now, maybe you remember, as we've been going through the book of Acts, remember back in chapter 2, that all the people sold all their goods and they brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles had charge of what to do with that money. Well, it seems like the apostles then set up this food program and all the needs that were being met by this money. The apostles had the spiritual authority over the church, and here's the key. They had to decide what was best for the entire church. This is a tough part of leadership, let me tell you, because you're going to have a lot of people, when you make a decision, say, "I don't see how that was good, and I don't see how that was right, and I want it this way, and I want it this way." And when you're making a decision for the church, you have to decide what's best for the entire body. There in your notes, as leaders, we have to make decisions based on what's best for the entire body. Sometimes one group doesn't agree with certain decisions that are being made, but that's part of leadership. I've had people come and say, "I want to do what you do. It looks so easy." And it is. Let me tell you, I only work one day a week, and that's only half a day. It's awesome. But there are sometimes, very rarely, people disagree with the decisions that are made. I know that's crazy. And they see me, so everything's me. I make all the decisions. What they don't realize is there's an elder board of six. It's not just me, but I get to be the face, which that's why God gave me broad shoulders. But what you need to understand is both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the teaching of the law and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told to pay special attention to widows. Listen to the way James says it. James 1:26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Ouch. Verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So orphans and widows. Widows have a special place in the heart of God. Now, as I read this passage, I do not believe at all that the oversight of not taking care of these widows was intentional. I don't think it was intentional. I just think by this time, you have tens of thousands of Christians in the early church and things get missed. We're only a church of, 350, 400, depending on the Sunday, and things get missed. I've had several people come to me and say, "You didn't come visit me in the hospital. I didn't know you were in the hospital." If someone doesn't tell me, how do I know? So things get missed, and we don't want to miss things, but they happen. And here's why. They're in your notes. The enemy will always use misunderstandings or something that has been overlooked as a way to cause divisions within the body of Christ. So the apostles had to come up with a solution. Listen, I am not the guy that sweeps anything under the carpet. If there's an issue, we are going to face it head on. And that's not always great. It doesn't always feel good, but that's the right way to lead. If there is an issue, let's talk about it. And that's exactly what they're going to do. So number two, the Lord's conflict resolution. Look at verse 3. "Therefore, because of that, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, or appointed them. So notice what the apostles say. "Look, we have been called to study the word of God and to pray. We need people who are willing to go and do the work of the ministry." Now that being said, again, I said we have six elders here at our church, and anytime there's a work day at our church, every elder is there. Okay, whether it's removing snow, whether it's mowing the fields, whatever it is, if there's a work day, every elder, every hand on deck. That's just how we operate. So it isn't like we're saying, "Well, I'm not a deacon. That's beneath me." No, no. Deacon means servant, and all an elder is a servant as well. That's all they are. So they say, let's find some qualified men to take care of the physical needs of the church so we can study more, we can pray, hear from God, and give direction. That's what's going on. And so they appointed these deacons over the early church. Now, deacons have an important role. We don't need to just say, "Oh, it's no big deal. They're just a deacon." No, no, no. They're important, but their role is very different than an elder. There in your notes. The role of a deacon is to take care of the physical needs of the church so the elders can concentrate on their call to teach the word and shepherd the sheep under their care. Now, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. If you were at men's groups at 6:30 Thursday morning, Austin got to steal a lot of my thunder here. But biblically, elders, overseers, bishops, pastors, and shepherd, that term is synonymous, used interchangeably within the New Testament. So a bishop, an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, overseer, they're all used interchangeably within the New Testament. And what they're to do is shepherd the flock of God that the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, has put under their care. Now, the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means, again, servant. There in your notes. You're not off that easy. All Christians are called to be servants, but deacons like elders and pastors have a special call and therefore must meet certain qualifications. You know, in our church our size, I hear oftentimes, and it's usually from the person who comes in during the second song and leaves halfway through the last song, and they say things like this: I've been going to that church for a while and I can't meet anyone. Well, yeah. Come in 10 minutes late, leave 5 minutes early. You won't meet anybody unless you happen to sit in their seat one time, and then they'll let you know, hey, you're in my seat. I hope that never happens. But you will not get to know the body. If we're the body of Christ, right? We're a family. How can you get to know the family unless you rub shoulders with family members? A VBS, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, I'm famous on the last night of VBS. They're out there barbecuing, all the tables are out, people are mingling. I go out and I shake a couple of babies and kiss a few hands. No, wait, switch that. I go out and I mingle for a minute, I say hello, and then I sneak in here and I start ripping down the decorations. Because all that stuff has to be done by midnight Friday. It's been a long week. This has got to be clean. And so I'm in here ripping paper. Well, that one particular VBS, I thought I was by myself until I heard paper rip behind me. And I turn around, and here was a lady, her first time visiting our church, watched me walk in the building, followed me, and was on the other side of the room ripping down paper. And I was like, whoa, first time visiting. Now, I'm not going to tell you her name or embarrass her, but I remembered her name because I was working with her, and now I know her all the time. Just to give you a hint, she was greeting today, but you don't need to know that. How do you get to know people? Join in. And listen, I'm not saying we're short on volunteers, because like I said, depending on the week, we're 350, 360 to 420 with kids. It just depends on the week, summertime, not summertime, whatever. But out of those, we have 125 people who volunteer for something in this building. Can you imagine that? I mean, they say, they brothers say that if you get 10%, you're doing well. We have like 30% of our people in ministry doing something. And so many times you think, well, I can't play guitar and sing, and I'm not really not into little kids, so there's nothing for me to do. Au contraire. There's a lot for us to do. But that's how you become part of the body. Just attending and leaving, no. If you don't serve, if you don't get to know the people, no, you won't get to know the people. But some of the potential responsibilities of a deacon, think about this. Ushering, church facilities, visiting shut-ins, other tasks like supporting the elders. And notice what they do. They chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because of Stephen's reliance on the Holy Spirit and his willingness to serve, as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that Stephen was used mightily by the Lord God. And it's incredible. And it was all because he surrendered to the Spirit and he was willing to serve. And God used him for great big things. And he was a deacon. Here's why. Luke 12 says, to whom much is given, much is required. If you've been given much, you should give much. And again, even though the deacons weren't spiritual overseers of the church, they're very important. And they have some important qualifications. So with that in mind, flip on over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to talk about some of the qualifications. And in fact, I'll tell you right up front, the qualifications for a deacon are the exact same as the qualifications for an elder, with one exception. And that's the ability to teach. That's the only exception. So number three there in your notes, qualified people. If your Bibles are open, 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 8. Paul starts out with, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Stop there for a second. Show of hands, who in the room is blameless? Man, we got no deacons. It's not what it means. We'll get into that in a minute. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So again, very similar to that of an elder. But we got to know what this means, because if all of a sudden we look at some of these terms and, you know, the excuse is, I'm not blameless, so I can't serve the Lord. Let me tell you something. God loves you, and not one of your sins was a secret to him when he called you. So if he called you, you need to serve. But notice he starts out with likewise. Likewise, in other words, as important as the qualifications are for elders, the qualifications for a deacon are important as well. They're very serious. Remember, the Bible is our basic instructions before leaving earth. Bible. Okay? So the Bible gives us not only how we should live, but it also gives us instructions for the church, and we need it. Here's the thing. These qualities will rub off on you if you have been spending time with Jesus. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more these qualities will rub off on you. All believers are called to spend time with Jesus, and the more you do, you will have these qualities as well. This is someone who works for and worships Jesus. So you ready? Here we go. Let's break these down. A there in your notes, reverent. This is a person who is serious when it comes to things of the Lord and the business of Christ's church. So this is going to cost me dearly, but my wife always tells me that sarcasm is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's got to be a gift, though, because I'm so good at it. I love to joke. And I mean, I'm always thinking of songs that go with the situation or a movie that goes with the situation. I crack jokes, all these things. But here's the deal. When it comes to the Word of God, or when it comes to the business of the church, all that stuff, all that immaturity and that joking and that sarcasm has to be put aside, and you have to be serious about the things of the Lord. I like to say that I have a PhD in sarcasm. But know this, it's not speaking of religious duty. This is speaking of a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, the love of Christ compels me because I love the Lord and he has called me. I'm totally surrendered to him. And so these people take the call of being a deacon and the business of the church so, so seriously. All right, B, not double-tongued. This means insincere. Double-tongued. This is a person who says one thing out in public and one thing in the privacy of their office or their home. They're double-tongued. They're insincere. They have a different thing coming out of their mouth depending on who their audience is. A leader who contradicts what he says cannot be trusted. And it will cause confusion within the body, and it can cause division as well. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:37, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from the evil one. That's convicting. A leader of the church who gives one answer to one person and one answer to the other person, man, that could just cause such a rift within the church. Think about this. So you come into my office and you're like, you know, I really like the church and everything, but I really want to paint the foyer pink. That's what I want to do. What do you think? And of course, I want to please you. I don't want you to leave the church. I don't want any hurt feelings or anything. So I said, go ahead, paint it pink. 2 days later, someone else comes in my office and says, man, I hate pink. Looks like Pepto-Bismol out there. Come on. Can I paint it blue? Get after it. What happens when those two people come back into my office? You know, I have caused now division. It's double-tongued. Being wishy-washy as a leader in Christ's church is never good for the body. It causes a lack of confidence and lack of trust. And again, hard decisions. There are sometimes that decisions are made, and man, I just want to blame it on Brad. C, not given to much wine. This is not an absolute prohibition on alcohol. It is not for a deacon at all. But what this is the person is not known as a drunkard. They're not preoccupied with drinking. You want to know how we can test this? It's very easy. Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, do not be drunk, that's controlled by, wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled by, that's controlled by, the Holy Spirit. So someone would ask, well, Rich, then tell me how many drinks can I have? I go to the taco shop, I have a couple of tacos, I want a Corona, man, sounds great. How many can I have? Well, here it is. At what point is that thing controlling you? At what point has that changed your mind? At what point has your thinking, well, I just do it to feel calm. Well, I mean, Paul did tell Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, right? So there's the medicinal side. But if you are controlled by wine rather than the Holy Spirit, you had probably better make some changes. D, not greedy for money. Now, I praise God that He has given us the ability to earn an income. I praise God that we can go out and, you know, have homes to live in and food to eat and all these sort of things. But if a leader is preoccupied with the next business decision or the next dollar, how can someone who's so preoccupied with money then run the church? Think about this. If every decision was made with a dollar sign behind it, so you have someone that comes in and they're a missionary and they're like, hey, we would really like the church to come behind us and take care of this. Well, we don't want to give up the money. What are we going to do? Are we going to preach the truth? We'll shy away from that passage because we don't want the big givers of the church to get mad. Think about how unhealthy this is for someone who's preoccupied with money to run Christ's church. We're not asking God what He wants. We're concerned with the wallet. Paul told his protege Timothy this in 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. All right, this next one. E, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Here's the thing, and we talked about this in men's group again Thursday. Not everyone's a pulpiteer. Just imagine what this place would look like if we had like 300 mouthpieces. 300 people who want to preach the same Sunday. I mean, imagine the confusion. Not everyone is called to teach from the pulpit. However, a deacon, like an elder, must be able to explain the gospel. What do I mean by that? Someone comes to you and they ask for the hope that lives within you. Tell me what's going on. You have to be able to say, let me tell you the gospel. It starts with original sin back in the garden. Because one man's sin entered us, and we were born in natural sin. There was a problem. We broke God's law. However, it's not all bad news. There's good news. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have to be able to explain your testimony. You have to be able to explain the basics of the gospel. Doesn't mean you're a seminary student. Not everyone went to seminary. Not everyone is a preacher. But you understand this. If you're a Christian, you have a story that I can't tell. You have a conversion story. If you've never been converted, you're not a Christian. Right? John 3, you must be born again. And so you have a story of conversion that I, frankly, I don't know it. And how can I tell it? I can tell you mine. Paul said in Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations has now been revealed to the saints. What is that? To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the Old Testament, keep laws. Try to measure up. You can't. But the mystery is now Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And now he lives in me. That's the hope of glory. Can you explain that? 1 Peter in the NIV says it this way. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that lives within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. And so for the deacon here at Living Faith Fellowship, it's really simple. You agree with the church's doctrine. If you can't agree with the church's doctrine, why would we put you in a position of leadership? That just doesn't make sense. F, let these first be tested or approved. You can't be a new convert to be a deacon, because though you have a servant's heart, if you're a new convert, you need to, as Kansas would say, learn you something first, right? You need to sit under some solid teaching first and then become a deacon. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Okay. Here's the one we all fail at. Ready? G, being found blameless. The Bible doesn't contradict anywhere. There are apparent contradictions, and I love to debate those offline, but the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is perfect. It's God-breathed. It was given by inspiration that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So if blameless means, put on your thinking cap, if blameless means without sin, then the Bible contradicts itself, because 1 John says that we sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's not what blameless means. So what does it mean? It's very simple. There is not a habitual lifestyle of sin that someone from the outside could point and say, how can you have that person who is living in unrepented habitual sin and will not submit to the Lord? That's blameless. A deacon has to be loving and just and honest. And by the way, we're not talking about life prior to conversion, right? If we're going to judge everybody on life prior to conversion, who measures up? Do you not know that you're a new creation in Christ? So we can't go like pre-Christ life. You know what they used to do when they're in high school? The question is, do you have a habitual current sin in your life? If you do, and you're not repenting of it, you can't be a deacon. All right, H, here's a controversial one. The husband of one wife. This is one that's been argued for years and years and years and years, but Andy Woods wrote a very extensive paper on this, and if you want a copy, just email me. I'll send you a copy. This is the best paper, the best explanation of a husband of one wife that I've ever read, and I mean, you have the far side of one, and you have the sloppy grace of the other, and where's the truth? But in the original language, it has nothing to do with someone's current marital status. That was one of the things that, you know, a single person can't be a deacon. It's not what it's saying at all. It's talking about fidelity within your marriage. There's no open sexual sin that someone can point to. It went on to say this, that it is very appropriate to look at a candidate's past life to see their character. However, it's inappropriate if their character has changed in Christ to then use that inappropriate behavior somehow to disqualify them. It's not right. If we're all held to the standard of perfection, not a one of us is making it to heaven. Again, it comes down to sexual purity. It's a one woman man or a one man woman. You understand? Sexual purity. All right. Here's a tough one. Leading your family well. Think about if the potential deacon or deaconess, if their spouse or their children are running amok, or their spouse is a horrendous gossip. In church leadership, we know things that, man, you don't want to know. Trust me. Sandra does marriage counseling all the time. I do marriage counseling all the time. And the only time we share is if there's a danger or a potential, something's going to go wrong. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty, the dirty stuff and all that, I don't want to know. She doesn't want to know. If your spouse is going around sharing church business, think about how destructive that is. And no, we can't have it. It would cause such bitterness and division within the body. And if your kids are running amok and you can't even handle your children, what business do you have taking care of the church? Take care of your home first. So the deacon is serious. He's truthful, temperate, good sense of priorities, and a spiritually successful person. So flip back on over to Acts and let's end it this way. Roman numeral 4. What is the effect of choosing good leaders? Because that's what we want to know, right? What's the effect? Look at verse 7. Then, because of that, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. What's the benefit of choosing good leaders? There in your notes. God's word continued to spread because the apostles were no longer encumbered by this internal problem. The work of the deacons freed the apostles to study the word of God, to be in prayer for directions, and to lead because they didn't have to worry about mowing the lawn. The church continued to grow. And I think it's great because the disciples continued to grow. But then the Jewish priests, think about this. These were religious leaders who were against everything. And all of a sudden they're seeing how well this is working out, seeing the power of Christ, hearing the word of God. And these Jewish priests gave their heart to Christ because it was done God's way. Can I just tell you? Doing things God's way is always best. We somehow buy into the argument that God's this big killjoy in the sky, and if we do things his way, we're going to miss the fun, we're going to miss this, we're going to miss that. No, no. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Do things God's way, and it will go well for you. It will go well. And the gospel spreading, and the Jewish priest, and man, doing things God's way leads to blessings. So think about these sandhill cranes again. Sandhill cranes don't have a choice except to follow God's will. Do you know that? They were created to be a crane. They were created to fly. They were created to do things a certain way, and they were a crane and they were going to do it. We are the only part of God's creation that has free will. And I'm not talking about Calvinism. I mean, let's not go down that road. But think about this. I have free will to answer God's call in my life or not to. I have that choice. What other part of creation? A rock has to be a rock. A deer has to be a deer. A dog has to be a dog. We have a choice whether to serve him or not. He stamps it into those sandhill cranes, but he gives me the choice. Here's the deal, is that God doesn't force us to serve him. He calls us to. There in your notes. And God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He doesn't drag us, but by his mercy, he gives us a choice. These qualified leaders, they step up to serve. And if they continue to do things God's way, God's going to grow the church and bless the church. As this church grows, remember, it started with 120 some odd in that upper room. Here we are, tens of thousands of followers. As these people were added, what do you think the problems and the needs were? They were blowing up as well. And someone's got to do this. And so as they follow God's way, man, that church just keeps growing and growing and growing. So here they are. The deacons were believers, sold out believers. They were reputable, good reputation, both inside the church and outside the church. They were spirit-filled. They were spirit-filled. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by. There in your notes. So we need servants who will, as Galatians 5:16 say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. They had wisdom. They were capable. But God is growing this thing, and with the growth, there are needs. And let me tell you something, serving the Lord, there's nothing like it in the world. And so again, Bruce Larson in his book, Wind and Fire, talking about these sandhill cranes. And he said, these birds, they fly in such great distances and have these three remarkable qualities. Let's talk about them as we close. They share the leadership so that one bird doesn't have to do everything. They choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And while the one is leading the pack, the others are encouraging the leader. Man, what a way. And again, they can lead so effectively because they've learned to follow. And so here it is for us. Don't neglect orphans or widows. Don't neglect them. Don't neglect our missionaries or the workers or the local ministries we have. Don't neglect our worship or our services. We need members, young and old. And we need to use our giftedness. God would have taken you home at the moment of salvation if he didn't have a plan for you to use your gifts here and now.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, God's Deacons, from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Next week, Pastor Rich will preach a topical message for Father's Day. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.